The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We have arrived. And we will get there eventually. Couple things. I was reading this week. I read back through the whole letter this week, and I think if I was going to, I'm not like Kyle Caton, who just does this naturally with this mic, so you're gonna feel like I'm moving in and out today, but apparently this one's not working. But if I was going to describe this letter, I would say biblical friendship is what I see throughout this letter that Paul is writing to Timothy. And with that being said, I read this definition this week, and I want you to listen to it. Biblical friendship exists with two or more people bound together by a common faith in Jesus Christ. Pursue Jesus Christ and Jesus' kingdom with intentionality and vulnerability. I'm going to read that again. Biblical friendship exists with two or more when two or more people bound together by a common faith in Jesus Christ and pursue Jesus Christ and Jesus' kingdom with intentionality and vulnerability. I'm a statistics guy. I was reading some statistics this week. I was sharing this with Scott Friday night. There was a survey that was done recently. I was actually sharing this with the team this morning that I thought was really interesting, and it was really challenging to me and should challenge us as a church. But the statistic was this, and it was talking about our graduates who we celebrated a couple weeks ago, who we've been celebrating the last 2 weeks. But it said if we as a church, if three people that call themselves followers of Jesus, three people that love Jesus, if three people would engage a graduate over the 4 years that they were away at college, the chances of them walking away from the church were less than 30%. Wow. And then get this. This is even bigger. If five people do it, it's less than 7%. That should, as a church family, that should push us. That should encourage us. And here's a little bit more of that challenge that I want to, because I talked about it with this morning when we were talking about the kids. That really needs to start early, right? So if I'm gonna pursue and engage a graduate, if it starts today, that may not be quite as meaningful for somebody that, if it starts when they're in the 7th grade or in the 8th grade or in the 9th grade. But see, it kind of falls back under this definition that we just read. And I believe that's the cry really here of Paul to Timothy. I really do. This past week, Sarah and I were in, it was a crazy day. I worked all week last week, and then we got on a plane to go to Iowa last Saturday morning for my nephew's graduation. And we had to leave at 3:30 in the morning because the plane left at 5, and we were driving to Charlotte with, I didn't know there was so many people on the road in the mornings at 3:30, but they were on Saturday. And it's a death trap going through Gaffney anyway. And so we got there. I was exhausted. I was stressed out. I was tired. And so typically what happens when I get on a plane, I pray about this when I get on a plane, Lord. And this is a good disciple. I mean, a good evangelistic tool. But if there's somebody beside me that you want me to share the gospel with, then please open the door. Let me see it. So I was tired on Saturday morning, and I just told the Lord, I said, Lord, I just pray that you shut that door this morning, because I am so tired. And so I got on the plane, and Sarah and I weren't sitting together, and I was in a middle aisle, which is great, but I sat down, and I immediately was checking out the scene. So had one guy that was sitting beside me that had his, he had all the stuff on. Like he was listening to music, and I think that would probably not have been cool if I'd have just said, hey, you want to hear about Jesus? I didn't do that. And then the other guy was sitting beside me. He was leaned up against the window, and I'm like, this is good. Lord, I see what you're doing here. And I was being real quiet. I sat down, put my little thing around my neck, and I was like, I'm just going to sleep. And as soon as I close my eyes, this guy whips up, and he looks at me, and he says, hi, my name's Billy. And I said, hi, Billy. I said, so in that point, I was like, I'm going to get this over with quick, because if it's an hour and a half flight, I'm just going to lay it out there, and then I'm going to sleep. And but Billy had another plan. So Billy, he asked him what he did for a living, and Billy just started rolling, and he kept rolling for a while. And he's a tugboat guy. He works on a tugboat. He does welding on a tugboat 21 days of the year, 21 days of the month, where they pay him $2,000 a day. That's pretty good money. And he lives in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Has a son. His wife left him when his child was two. This has nothing to do where I'm going, but I'm going to share it because it was hilarious. He pulls up his pants leg, and he says, you see this? I said, yeah, I do. He said, I got bit by a snake. I said, you got me there. And I said, I guess there's a lot of snakes in Tulsa. I was going to just roll right into Satan. Like, this is going my way. And he didn't even let me breathe. And he said, yeah, we got a lot of snakes. And he said, I was cleaning up, and there was this copperhead. And I said, yeah, that's a good sign to stay away. He said, but it was straight. Like, it wasn't curled up. It was straight. I'm like, okay, what does that mean? He said, well, I thought if you picked the snake up while it was straight, it couldn't bite you. But yeah, sure did. I picked it up, and it struck me right in the leg. And I said, yeah, that's what happens. And so... He said they threw me in the back of the truck. My uncle got back there with me and cut an X right at it and started sucking the blood out while they took me to the hospital. And yeah, he did. And so we kept rolling, and then he finally got to me. We had like 10 minutes left. He said, so what do you do? And I said, I'm glad you asked. I'm a pastor. And then he took back over. He didn't let me go any further. He said, yeah, listen, I've been a part of the church. We got a church in my hometown, and several years back, I got hurt. I really got hurt. And he said, I walked away. He said, I don't need those people. I walked away. And you could hear the hurt in his voice. And then he said this. He said, but I got the Holy Spirit in my heart, and I read the Bible, and my sanctuary is my hunting blind. That's what he said. And then we landed, and Billy went one way, and we went another way. And I just thought about this all week. See, on the surface, it sounds like a fair question, right? Indeed, the Holy Spirit is the wonderful counselor of the church. He enables us to understand God's word. He convicts us of sin. He works in us in a willingness to obey, and he enables us to do what we've been called to do into God's mission. But this has become really flawed because there is a need for public worship. There is a need for biblical friendship. And we've seen this throughout COVID, and we've seen this through the last several years especially. But as I was reading this week, over and over again, this chapter 4, and if you were here last week, Kyle led us through this, but when you listen to this charge here, listen to these words. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. It just makes sense there when I read that. You would think after that, the next words would be, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. But he doesn't. He comes back with these personal instructions, and I want you to listen to these words. How many times I've read these through the years and have just kind of walked through them, not thinking about the impact that he is laying before his friend. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark. Bring him with you. For he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus, I sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Also the books. and all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he has strongly opposed our message. In my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as your Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. It's really, really interesting here because Paul gives Timothy in these last few words four important directives. There's a shift to a relationship. There's a shift to community here is what we see. And look what he says. Do your best to come to me soon. So he's asking Timothy. Now, Tim, we've talked about this through this letter. Timothy was like a son to Paul, very close. And if you can put yourself into, because Paul really gets a lot of, I've read a lot of commentaries this week, and Paul, some of these commentaries give Paul a little bit of a, why would you do this? Why would you put him into this situation? Because this is not a, I'm going to jump on a plane and I'll be there in 3 days. This is a 5 to 6 month journey. So there's got to be a lot going on in Paul's head here as he asks for his friend to come, right? Because there's dangers. We know there's dangers in the journey. Like he's putting himself into a place. The church says he's asking him to leave is not in the best of spots. But he's asking Timothy to come. And I try to put myself in his spot this week. Like, could you imagine? We've talked about the situation that Paul finds himself in. He's living day by day wondering if this is going to be the day that he dies in a dungeon, a damp dungeon where he's cold and he's probably beat up and he doesn't feel well. And this is where he finds himself. And I was thinking, like, if I'm there, I want my boys there. I want my wife there. I want my friends there. I need that encouragement as I walk through these waters. So he's asking for his friend to come. And then look what he says next. And this could be part of it. For Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Now we know for Crescens and Titus, Titus was also an encourager to Paul. So they're on mission. They're friends. They're just in different places in this moment doing mission work. But Demas is different. And if you study scripture, what you find is that Demas was a big part of this team. If you look in Colossians 4:14, it talks about Luke and Demas sending their greetings out. You see him in Philemon 24, talks about Demas. Demas was a very talented, he was very gifted. He was very much a part of Paul's ministry. But something, somewhere, something went south. And it says here that he chose to follow the world. Now, we don't know what that means. We really don't. John Calvin says this, who's pretty hard on most things and most people. But he says this, who can be unsparing when you look at Demas? But we're not supposed to be that he is. We're not supposed to think that he completely denied Christ and gave himself over to ungodliness or the allurements of the world, but only that he cared more for his own convenience and safety than for the life of Paul. He could not stay with Paul without involving himself in many troubles and risk. He was exposed to many reproaches. He was had many insults laid on him. He was forced to give up caring for his own concerns. This is where he found himself. See, at the end of the day, what happens with Demas is he's experiencing what's happening. So he chooses the comforts of the world. Decides that that is where he wants to be instead of the mission that Paul found himself on. So Demas leaves him. And in that, it's a hurt. We've all experienced that. If you've been around ministry long enough, you've been around people that you've invested in, that you've spent time with, that you've walked with, that all of a sudden they walk away. Years back, I was part of this, we called it the round table, which was a group of mostly lawyers, actually, businessmen that would meet downtown, and we had a young guy that we had spent a lot of time with, and I've shared this conversation before, but I remember him coming and saying, listen, like, I'm comfortable, and I've got a house, and I've got a beach house, and I've got a nice car, my family's great. I just feel like if I decide to walk this way, that I'm going to lose that. See, comfort can be an idol. Power can be an idol. All these things can be an idol. And in this situation, what we see more than likely is this is what he chose. And then look at verse 11. Luke alone is with me, which is great, because more than likely, Luke has been there the whole time. So Luke has probably been cracking his neck and doing a little chiropractic on him, you know, because he probably needed some of that. I just threw that in there. But he's been taking care of him from a physical standpoint, but he's also been there to encourage him, to walk with him. And I think it's really interesting because more than likely he's writing these words out for him that he probably just threw that in there. Luke alone's here, just so y'all know. I'm the one that stood by him. And then we get to this part. Get Mark and bring him with you. Now, if you know the story, John Mark, was very much a part of this inner circle from the very beginning. If you go all the way back to Acts, when Peter is arrested, if you remember, when he gets out, he comes straight to John Mark's mother's house. So John Mark, he's grown up into this dream team of, you think about the people that he's been around his whole life. And if you remember in Paul's first missionary journey, he takes John Mark with him. And they get to the coast of Pamphylia. And for some reason, we don't know what happens, Mark leaves him. He deserts him and goes back to Rome. And Paul does not like this. And if you remember, if it comes back, he doesn't want anything to do with him. And even splits him and Barnabas, because Barnabas will take Mark. And then Paul will take Silas, and they go two separate directions. But here's what's really interesting. Again, in Philemon 24, it talks about Mark. Mark is actually there when Paul is first arrested in his first imprisonment. And it's just a beautiful reminder to encourage, I think even to encourage us today, like even in our failures, because you're going to, when it comes to friendships and community, we're not perfect. We're going to fail each other sometimes. But even in our failures, when you look at, look what Mark does, even at the end, Paul is asking for Mark. Now, there's a lot of things we start thinking about here. Mark had done a lot in ministry. He could write Latin. And so Paul asks Timothy, when you come, you bring Mark. And then look what he asked for next. Here's the third thing he asked for. You bring my coat, my cloak, and then you bring the parchments, the scrolls. Now, side note, really interesting that he's asking for a cloak that he left, because there's cloaks in Rome, right? And Luke's with him. So how hard was it to get a cloak? I think this is just simply Paul's mindset. Like, that money can be used somewhere else. I'll just wait and I'll use my cloak when it gets here. But then he asked for these parchments, these writings. And I read about this week, and there's a lot of information. We don't know exactly what it is, but many say most likely it's some of Paul's own writings. He had written a lot by this point. Some scholars speculate that it was some of the Lord's words, his own teaching. And this guy named Thomas Oden said this. He's a highly respectable scholar. He said, could it have been the early Christian documents, perhaps collections of Jesus' sayings of Jesus, or earlier versions of Christian preaching, or the Old Testament? Could it have been materials Luke and Mark used later to put together in their Gospels? We don't know. But Paul was asking for it. And it could have been partly just to encourage him in these times, but it could have been bigger than that. And then the last thing that he tells them, the last directive that he gives him, is beware of Alexandria. So he's expecting them to come. I don't know if he's just counting on a slow judicial system. I don't know. But he's telling them to come and to beware, because this guy apparently had something to do with Paul's arrest. He turned on him. And he's against the message. He's against the mission. So when you come, be very, very careful. And then he goes back into this beautiful picture. And I think this is what he's getting to. When we read these final words. But the Lord stood by me. So apparently in this first offense, there was nobody there. People were in different places. But the Lord stood by me and he strengthened me so that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed. All the Gentiles might hear. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So what does he want us to grasp here? I think it's really simple. I think what Paul is trying to show Timothy is he's in his own mess. He's got a lot going on. And I think what Paul wants Timothy to see is in order for us, in order for Timothy to complete the mission, he needs godly community. He needs godly friendships. But understand, even in that, what you're dealing with are people that are sinners. That people that are gonna that probably are going to fail you at some point. Listen to this. These words from Paul Tripp. He said, "You should be thankful for the people whom God places in your life. You should love them dearly. You should treat them with honor and respect. You should do all you can to maintain the unity and the peace of your relationships with them. You should be willing to give to and serve them. You should be open to them and ask to speak into their lives. You should recognize that you were designed to live in a loving community with others like them. But you cannot look to them to provide for you what only God could provide. There are many Christian relationships that are hurtful, that are painful, and that are marked by conflict and disappointment because the people in those relationships are placing a burden on those relationships that no human relationship can bear. No person can be the source of your identity. No one can be the basis of your happiness. No individual can give you a reason to get up in the morning and continue. No loved one can be the carrier of your hope. No one is able to change you from the inside out. No human being can alter your past. No person is able to atone for your wrongs. No one can give you your heart, peace, and rest. Asking another human being to do these things is like requiring him to be the fourth member of the Trinity and then judging him when he falls short. It simply cannot and will not work. You see, it is vital to remember that human love is a wonderful thing, but you will only ever find real life, real heart-changing, soul-satisfying life in a vertical relationship. You should enjoy human love, but you should look to God for your spiritual vitality and strength. You should commit to a long-term, loving, mutual, serving relationship, but you must remember that only God can save you. Only God can change you. Only God can deliver you from you. You should be willing to make sacrifices of the love for others, but you should place your hope only in the one for all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ." And I truly believe that's what he's reminding Timothy of here. Yeah, you got to have this. We have to lock arms. But understand that even if someone lets you down, there's one that's always faithful. How many people have you, through the years, have you heard people say they've walked away from God because of the church? You're walking away from the only one that's faithful to you because of the unfaithfulness of friendships. It's crazy. Listen to this. Biblical friendship exists with two or more people bound together by a common faith in Jesus Christ, pursue Jesus Christ and Jesus' kingdom with intentionality and vulnerability. So that's my question. Do you have those people in your life? Do you? Autonomy and self-sufficiency are the two lies of the garden that have gone nowhere. They're still there. And it's as much in the church now as it's ever been. Hey, I can go to my hunting blind. The Holy Spirit's in my heart, right? I read my Bible, but we're missing. Turn with me to John 15. We're just getting started. I'm kidding. I want you to listen to these words, starting in verse 12. Because Jesus just he sums it up. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends for all that I have heard from my Father. I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I choose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command to you so that you will love one another. What truth? You see, we need each other. And here's my ask today, because this is really, it's a simple application as we get to the end of the letter. I think there's three things that you need to consider. First of all, do you have someone older in your life that mentors you, that checks in on you, that speaks into you, that's walked with Jesus a lot longer than you have? If you don't, I think it's something you should pray about. Ask someone, right? Graduates, like we just challenged the church, but here's what I would tell you. If there are people that have already invested in you, would you just go up to them and say, hey, listen, I know this is a journey ahead of me, but would you just walk with me over the next 4 years? I think it's a great thing to do. But not just our graduates. I have men in my life that are much older than me. And I turned 48 this week, so they're really old. But I wasn't saying that so you would give me a present or anything. But I have men in my life that are much older than me that are constantly speaking truth into my life. That's the first thing. The second thing is do you have people your age that you do life with, that are followers of Jesus? It's the beauty of community. That's the beauty of life groups. It's the beauty of youth groups. And we need it. Your wife counts. That counts. That's one. Should be one. But you gotta have it. I don't know how I would do this without it. And then the third thing is, are you mentoring somebody else? Are you pouring into someone else? Are you walking with someone else? Ministry is hard. Paul shows us this. It's very difficult. Christian walk is not easy. At some point, we will find out that life does not always go well. We'll fall ill. We'll lose a spouse. We mourn. We're betrayed by friends and loved ones, and our heart really breaks. We grieve, and we have real tears streaming down our face. In such moments, some will feel the temptation to pull away and isolate themselves. That is not what Paul models here. In his most desperate moment, he reaches not out. He doesn't reach in for help. He reaches out for help. He doesn't draw away from the fellowship of the saints. He presses in. We got to have each other. It's the design. It's the way he made it. I was reading these words this morning, and it just tore me up. I hadn't cried much. Here we go. But I was, as I thought of this, like, Paul, what are you asking for here? Why would you ask these guys, not knowing when you're going to die? It's a 6-month journey. You're asking for some specific things. You're asking for Timothy, you're asking for Mark, you're asking for these parchments, whatever they may be. And I just started to smile. Most commentaries believe that they made it before he died, which would make sense in so many ways. But can you imagine the moment? Paul's in this dungeon. Maybe just waiting on the call. Like, this is the day. And all of a sudden, he hears Timothy's voice coming around the corner. Here's Luke. Here's Mark. And they walk around the corner and they see their friend. And they encourage him. They lift him up. They hug him. Crack his neck. And then they just sit and they open up these words and they start to worship. They compare notes. Maybe things that have happened that the other one didn't know at this point. Just praising God for his faithfulness. But in that moment, I think what happens is the three recognize that Paul is going to die. And then you just start thinking strategically, that apostle brain starts working. All right, so here's the plan. After this happens, Luke, you go here. Mark, you go here. Timothy, you go back to Ephesus. And you see these words. How many of these words were they discussing in that time? Going to be the gospel of Mark? Gospel. Luke, I mean, goodness gracious, the three wrote 50% of the New Testament. How much of it was written right there? Who knows? But that mission continued because of faithful friendships. People linking arms, believing in the mission, biblical friendship exists. With two or more people bound together by a common faith in Jesus Christ, pursue Jesus Christ and Jesus' kingdom with intentionality and vulnerability. Let's pray. As the team comes up, this is my prayer. And this is a liturgy, and I just want you to listen to these words. O God, who calls his people to a shared pilgrimage, I have often labored alone in my calling, but I pray by your grace that I need not walk this lonely road much longer. Let me soon find others of like mind and heart and of a similar calling with whom to link arms. Then bind us together, O Christ. Let us find that we are gathered. You are indeed present and powerful in our midst. Let us enjoy the benefits of a good companionship, encouraging and carrying one another through any hard and weary season, joined together in our mourning and in our rejoicing. May we learn along the way how to humbly serve and amplify one another's efforts, collectively multiplying the effectiveness of each person's contribution. Give us conviction to quickly prune from our own hearts the bitter budding of any competitive instinct that might jealousy divide us, recognizing instead that we participate together in one great work to bring your eternal kingdom to bear at this time and place. Where one of us meets with some tangible measure of success in our shared calling, let each of us likewise be greatly encouraged, our hearts liberated to respond with genuine praise and thanksgiving for such blessings as evidence of your good purpose manifest in and through our community. It is evidence that your spirit is at work among us. Therefore, let any rivalry soon resolve in a deep harmony that we might long journey together in holy accord. So let our fellowship be ever blessed, be renewed strength and joy and consolation, O Christ, as we become those who spur one another on to love, good deeds, co-laboring unto the day when you unveil glories, when your unveiled glories will be made fully manifest in our shared communion and in all of your creation. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.